possible now that you're here. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we're thankful, Lord, to be here and to know that you have come down in this hour because of your great love for your bride, your elect. And Father, we come before you tonight having been studying this message of Brother Branham's, the spoken word, his original seed, for more than 2 years now, and yet every time we open it, Father, we find there's more life in it. And so, Father, we ask that you would guide us in our study. May we say only what you would put into our mouth. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. For our study tonight, I'd like to read from paragraphs 22 through 25 of the second half of the spoken word's original seed. By the way, Peter, good to see you. And Brother Bram says, let's actually read from paragraph 23. He says, now we find out, went on and said, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, and we talked about that, how that these things would be in the last days. Now, he is talking about the false anointed ones at the end time, which he was not permitted to speak until 1965. In fact, Brother Bram said it wasn't until after the seals were broke that he was actually able to speak on that. And it wasn't until 65 that he actually brought that to our attention on that. But anyway, he continues. Now, the last quotation that we had was that God made every seed after its kind. That's his seed. Then he made his man in his own image, was a seed of his own word. And when Jesus was made flesh, he was the flesh of the word of God. And when we receive the word of God, then we become God's word in our flesh. See, the church should be in that condition. Now then, after he made man in his own image, in the image of God, created he him. Now after he did this, now don't miss this, after God made man, his man, in his own image, by his own word. Now that was a perfect man, but where the fall came was when he took from him a byproduct and made him a bride. That's where the trouble is now. If you were spiritual, you'd already have caught it. See, it wasn't Adam that got in trouble. It was Adam that doubted. It wasn't Adam that doubted the word. It was his bride that doubted the word. And it isn't Jesus that's doubting the word, for he was the word. See, it's his bride. There's where the hybriding come. Didn't come through Adam. Shame on you who don't see that. See, it's not Adam's fault. He had nothing to do with it. If death came by Adam, then it came by God. Death come by a crossbreeding. Death came can't come by God's word. Death comes by crossbreeding it to denominations and creed. Instead of Christ, dogma instead of the word. It doesn't come by the word. The word is life. Jesus said, my words are life. And the Spirit quickens that word and makes it live. To crossbreed it, there's where the death comes in. And if Adam be God's word, his spoken word, his original seed, for he was the first then by creation, then his second Adam was also by creation spoken word. You follow? Now Adam was not deceived, but his bride was deceived. Christ today is not deceived. The word is not deceiving. It's the bride that's doing the deceiving by the word. Do you see it? Now we've read quite a few thoughts here actually, but I'd like to just focus on one of them. And that's where Brother Brown was talking about death comes by crossbreeding, and because he says death comes by crossbreeding it to denominations and creed instead of Christ dogma, instead of the word. It doesn't come by the word. The word is life, and I'd like to just focus on that. He said, Jesus said, my words are life, and the Spirit quickens that word and makes it to live. Now, in Mark chapter 4, if you'd open your Bibles with me tonight, we're going to look at the parable beginning verse 1. And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Some fell on stony ground, where it had not much root, or not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And others fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. And he said unto them, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about with him, with the 12, asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, unto you is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how will you know all parables? The sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside, where the word was sown. But when they had have heard, Satan cometh immediately, and taketh away the word that was sown into their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown in stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so they endure but for a time. Afterwards, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things, enters in, chokes the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Now, in the natural process of life, the life in the seed, once that seed is planted into the ground and the light strikes it, the life in the seed begins its journey. And that journey is actually a journey from invisible to visible, from basically from non-manifesting, just in a seed form, to manifestation of itself. In other words, towards an expression of what life and nature is intrinsically in that seed. Now, we know that until the light strikes the seed will not manifest the innate nature of the life that lays within it. As Brother Brown said, you could put the seeds in a dark basement, they're not going to sprout, they're not going to bring forth, until the light strikes it. So it takes the light to manifest life. In fact, the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, what makes manifest is light. And we know that Christ is the light of the world, and John 1 and 3 tells us, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now, in concerning life, especially the life in a seed, we must understand that the first stage of life we see is in the stalk. When the light strikes the seed and it begins to grow into a plant of any sort, that first manifestation, that little sprig that you start to see coming up, that little stalk that you start manifesting, it's actually showing, manifesting that there's something there. And I had to wait this year a few weeks for our garden in some spots, and some spots I'm still waiting. But, sometimes it just takes a while and it gets there. But anyway, when the light strikes the soil and actually strikes the plant, strikes the seed, the life is driving itself toward the light, and the life in there. As Brother Brown said, you put a block of cement or something on top of grass, and the grass will begin to go around. You know, it's got to have that life or that light. So when the light strikes a seed and it begins to grow into a plant of any sort, the first manifestation of life shows itself in the central portion of the plant, which is called the trunk or stem, in which the life or the seed begins to move up into. And while the life is in it, the plant is green, showing it's full of life. Now, before it is manifesting the life that's in it, the life that breaks forth from the seed comes out from the roots. And if it has no roots, it will not survive. I'm hoping you see the spiritual application, because if we have no root in this word, we're just, every time you come to church, you're just coming for church. But we do have a root, and that root goes way, way back to Ephesians, before the foundations of the world. There's something that keeps driving us toward the light. Then as the life in that seed begins to further manifest itself up through the stem, as it moves further into maturity, it begins to grow some shoots off of that central stem. It does that. Just a moment here. Something happened. Hold on just a moment. Try her again. Okay. All right. Now, as the life moves forward from the seed into the roots and stem, before it can do that, the outer shell of the seed must rot and die for the life to be released from within it. And Jesus told us the same thing had to take place for the life of God to move into the church of the living God. In John 12:23, he said, "And Jesus answering them said, 'The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit.'" Jesus also told us in John 6:63 that the word of God is life, and that the Spirit of God quickens the life in us. "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit," Jesus said, "and they are life." We also see in 1 John 1:1, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we've seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us." Now the life is in the Father before it came into the Son. And in fact, where Jesus said that my Father is greater than I, that word greater actually means older than I. You see, because the Father had to be there to bring forth the Son. And while it's in the Father, it's still in seed form. In John 5:26, we read, "For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given the Son to have life in himself." And we know that the life form in which God brings forth his own life is in his word. The Apostle Paul called this in Ephesians 2:16. He said, "Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither have labored in vain." And in Acts 5:20, the Apostle Peter says, "Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." So you see, Paul, Peter, John, they're all telling us, Jesus, they're all telling us that the word is a word of life. It's not just something that, you know, like a history book. Like the Catholic Church, there's no life in the word to them, because to them it's just a history book. It's just a book of the church, you see. But it's more than a history book. It's his story, you see. And it was Peter who taught us that the new birth comes by the word of God being sparked off in our being. In 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Notice there's a corruptible seed and an incorruptible. And it tells us the incorruptible seed is God's word, for all other seeds have a beginning, and all other seeds will have an ending of life. But there's only one source of eternal life, and there's only one eternal, and that's God himself. So we find then that life that comes forth from that eternal one is an incorruptible seed. And that seed is the word. All right. Therefore, when you receive eternal life is when you receive the very life of God coming into you, and it sparks you off to its life, and it sparks you to life. All right. To the life that he ordained for you even before he framed the world. You got to think about that, because that's a long, long time ago. You know, if you believe what Brother Bram said about Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, period. That could be a billion, billion years. Well, a billion, billion years ago, you were in God's mind. But I have news for you tonight. You're still in his mind. Amen? Amen. Well, that's a good thing, because the world's falling apart. All right. In fact, we see the entire plan of God in Ephesians 1. So let's open our Bibles, Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll begin reading at verse 3. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Now here we're told that not only is God the Father of Jesus Christ, but he is also the God of Jesus Christ. He said, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now in the next verse we see also that we were actually in him before the foundations of the world, in verse 4. "According as he has chosen us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him," or in his presence. "Then, because of his great love he has for us, he sets out his plan for his children." Notice verse 5. "In love having predestinated us." Now, notice that "having predestinated us" is speaking in the past tense. This is what he did while we were yet in his mind, before he even framed the worlds. Then when God framed the worlds with us in his mind, he framed them for us to enjoy. As Brother Branham said, God made mountains because he knew some of you would like mountains. He made rivers and trees and those things because he knew some of you would like rivers and trees. He made valleys for those who like valleys. He made the desert for those who like the desert. And you know there's people who do. I just traveled through Death Valley and the Mojave Desert last week. And I'll tell you one thing. It's just, that's why he placed me over here and not over there. Amen. All right. Now, in the Old Testament, when a son is born, he was raised under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. That's Galatians chapter 4. And when the child, the firstborn, showed himself to be able and mindful of what his father wanted, in other words, an obedient son, the father would take him up before the public, and he would adopt his firstborn son. Then that son would be given 50% of all that the father owned. The rest of the children did not receive even a portion until the father died. But as long as the father lived, the others received no inheritance. And of course, we have a father who is the only immortal king, so he can't die. So it was beneficial that we had an older brother who loved us so much that the Bible tells us that there's no greater love than a brother lay down his life for a brother. So, and so he laid down his life so we could be joint heirs with Christ. You see? And so Paul says, in love, having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Now, getting back to the seed life, we also see in John 6:68 that Simon Peter answered Jesus, and he said, Lord, to whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life. You see, we just don't come to church on Wednesday night and Sundays just to, you know, kind of put in our time and maybe get some brownie points at the White Throne like the Catholic does. And listen, I can tell you because I was there. And you did more good things than you did bad. And if you did bad, you try to make up by doing some good and just kind of get the till even so that, you know, if by chance you had a car crash, well, at least you'd have more good marks than you had bad marks, and hopefully you'd get in there. That's not the way it works with God. Actually, the word is life. And the more we listen, the more we come to find out about that life, the more it helps us to become a reflection of him. All right? Who is life? So we see that the word is a seed, and the life is in that seed, and that's God's life. It's eternal life. In John 5:24, he says, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not commit a condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now that word condemnation is a judgment. And Brother Branham uses this all the time. He says, you will not come into the judgment. And that's a pretty good thing because when we see that what's coming down on the earth and just the world is falling apart, as Brother Branham preached 50 years ago, or 40, 45 or more years ago, the world's falling apart. Well, you see every day. I just got a Nassau printout the other day that Nassau is very worried because they're saying that the amount of sunspots that are going to be hitting the earth in 2013 could be very, very disruptive because it'll be like a big electrical storm, like lightning hitting the earth, and it could wipe out all the all your little gadgets. You know, Josh is going to be pretty tough on us. That's when the real squeeze comes down for us. maybe we won't have our gadgets, but you know, so what? We'll have each other, and that's the main thing. All right. So, and therefore, the attributes for one ordained or predestinated to life, to God life, is that we believe. In Acts 13:48 says, And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. You know, I just caught a thought there. Not to say I'm a prophet or anything, but I think some of you women are probably thinking that you're praying for that day. So, the guys won't have their gadgets anymore. Okay. Well, in John 6:63, Jesus said, It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. Now, notice then that the word is life. All right, from the masterpiece, Brother Ransom said, But you can't hide a germinated seed. It's got to come forth. Because why? The great sculptor is on the job, going to build again. So the seed went down, the word. When we see St. Paul, St. Peter, James, John, all those who wrote the word, and the word that they wrote become alive, and it lived. And it lived. And when we find after he began to it began to get ripe, John began to write in epistles. He was thrown on the Isle of Patmos after being burnt in oil for almost 24 hours. But the word must come forth. It's got to be wrote. They couldn't boil the Holy Ghost out of him with oil, so it come forth. His word wasn't finished. He died a natural death. I think there was so much oil in him that they couldn't burn him with oil. You know? Because he had the Holy Ghost oil. Now, notice that the seed then is a carrier of life. 1 Corinthians 13:11, Paul says, When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now, we notice that the seed which Jesus was talking about, that was to fall into the ground, was the very life that was in him. And that began to come forth on the day of Pentecost. Now remember, Brother Branham said that life that was in Jesus was shown in part in Moses, in part in David, in part, you know, in the different prophets. That's why David could say, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand." It wasn't David speaking. It was the Holy Ghost speaking. You see, that's why David could say, "Thy throne, O God, is forever, ever a scepter of righteousness." You know, and David could speak these words, which then Paul took those same words and showed us that it was a son speaking to God. He said, "According to the Son, he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever a scepter of righteousness." So that Holy Ghost that was in each of them came forth in a fullness in Jesus and comes back upon us. As Brother Bram said, we have it by measure. He had it in the full, but it's the God life. It's the life of God. That's why I don't understand these people who say that there's, you know, they talk about elect and bride being two different things, and they talk about, you know, that there is no Old Testament bride. You know, there's just, you know, the bride is in the New Testament. Well, let me tell you something: sons of God are sons of God. It doesn't matter if it's Old Testament or New Testament. Elect are elect. If you're in the foundations, if you were in God's mind for the foundation of the world, it doesn't matter if He placed you in the New Testament or Old Testament. You were either looking forward to Christ at that time or you're looking back at this time. But the main thing is that you're looking to, because He's the God. He said, "I am that I am." You see, Moses wasn't looking at the God that I was. He wasn't looking backwards, really. He was looking at the God of his hour. And Brother Bram said, the evidence of the Holy Spirit is that you receive the word for the hour in which you live. Well, I certainly think that Samuel and all those prophets of God received the word for the hour, because they were the word for the hour. They were the word manifested for the hour. That means they had the Holy Ghost in whatever measure you could call it that. But they had the God life. Now, I know some people get squirmy when you talk about that, but let's face it. Just because you know, the Bible says that you know, the Holy Ghost wasn't brought forth in that way at that time until it came back on the day of Pentecost, it still was there, because Simeon was filled with the Holy Ghost. Anna was full of the Holy Ghost. John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. You know, Mary was full of the Holy Ghost. Joseph, you know, was full of the Holy Ghost. With John's father, was he? Zacharias was full of the Holy Ghost. And all those people were full of the Holy Ghost. You know, Brother Ram said that was the early church. You see? The Bible says they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, then is there two different Holy Ghosts? Huh? It's holy life. Ghost is spirit. Spirit is life. Just think in terms of life and you won't have any problems with the doctrine. The problem is that if you don't understand the doctrine, you won't understand the Scripture. If you understand the doctrine, you will understand the Scripture. And you can place it correctly. And if Christ the Word was... was buried, you know, he was buried in the ground. And that life that was in him, Paul said, if the spirit that was in Christ Jesus that raised him from the dead dwells in you, it'll also quicken your mortal body. And we know the word mortal doesn't mean a body that's already dead. It means one that's capable of dying. So we're talking about a life coming into this body that's other than the life that you were born in the flesh with. All right? Now, if it was the word seed that was buried, then that very life that was in the word must also produce the same life germ back in the church again at the harvest time. And since we know that the Word was made flesh and we beheld His glory, and the glory was that we beheld was the doxa of God, His very opinions, His very values and judgments in the earth, then as the Apostle Paul said, He is to come again, and this time He is to be glorified in His church. That's 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10. And that glorification will be the Word alive again in human beings, sons of God, which the Apostle Paul told us. He said, "Let this mind that was in Christ be in you." So we see that there is a people that are ordained who will learn to get out of the way and just learn to let go and let God. In other words, look, Paul said, "Who can deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ who giveth me the victory." So it's not this flesh, it's the person in the flesh that we're dealing with. That's where the life is. Several years ago I preached a mini-series called The Garden of Your Mind, which we have in book form now. And in this mini-series, we focused on the mind as it pertains to a garden, because our minds are full of many seeds, which are thoughts, of which some are good and righteous, others are bad and evil. And we found that a seed is a carrier of a life. One thought Our thoughts, too, are carriers of actions which create an atmosphere, and from this atmosphere, reactions occur. We showed how that, as with any garden, we must have a plan if we are to harvest or reap a desired outcome of that garden. For you cannot let anything else grow in your garden than what you desire for harvest, or the other seeds will sprout forth as well, and they will compete with your planted seeds for life, for nutrients. And you know, as in any garden, if the weeds crop up, they compete with the good crops, not only for room, but for nutrients from the soil as well. The weeds, if not kept in check and under control, will many times more crowd out and suffocate the good crops, or the crops which we desire for harvest, because many more are the children of the desolate than she which has a husband. And you should know by experience that weeds are more plentiful and grow faster than a harvest crop. Now, Jesus told the parable of the sower many times. And in Matthew chapter 13, verse 3, he said, "And he spake unto them a parable, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, and when they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." And Jesus then tells us in verse 18, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the words of the kingdom and understands it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in their heart." The problem is, and the word heart, every time it's used in Scripture, it doesn't refer to this thing that goes beat, beat, beat here. The word heart actually refers to an understanding. So let's just read it again. "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the words of the kingdom," and remember, Brother Bram said "hear" means to understand. So see means to understand. "Anyone heareth the words of the kingdom and understands it not, then cometh the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in their understanding." In other words, what understanding they have wasn't right. "This is he which receives seed by the wayside, but they which receive seed in stony ground, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receives it. Yet because he has no root in himself, he endures for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, it chokes the word, and the word becomes unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed into good ground is he that heareth the word and understands it, which also beareth forth fruit and bringeth forth some 100, some 60, and some 30. So the fruit is going to be, they're different, but there's going to be fruit. In other words, some 30, some 60, some 100. But it doesn't make a difference, you know, how much you really can express this word. You may express it 100% or you may express it 30%, but you're expressing it. The life is in there. It's working. All right. So then in order to eliminate the bad seeds, or at least the effects of the bad seeds, because remember, all these seeds in your mind are there. They're planted. Like my brother Bram quoted Martin Luther. Martin Luther said, you know, the devil, he said he'll come over like a bird trying to make a nest in your tree. He said, just don't let him make the nest. You know, he might roost in the tree, but just shake him out. Don't let him settle in there. Well, so we must learn to cultivate the gardens of our mind in order to prepare for a better harvest of the desired planting. Now, we all know that the Lord calls us his planting, and the type of plant that he likens to are trees of righteousness, as we see in Psalm 61, verse 3. And we also sing the psalm that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. So that's a song that we sing. Also, Psalm 1 says, the righteous man is planted like a tree near the rivers of life. So, and just like any garden, our garden is planted according to the purpose of the one who plants it, and for the glory or betterment of the planter. If a person wants to harvest certain types of foods, he must plant the seeds of what they want to harvest. You don't just plant, a fully developed plant. Well, sometimes you do tomatoes, but... You plant them before they're fully developed. Otherwise, once they're starting to bear all the fruit, you know, you might kill it. But that would be called transplanting anyway. But what we plant in the ground is seeds, And when those seeds mature, they produce the plant in every detail, seeing that the seed contains the life of the plant, and it also contains the genetic code to reproduce that plant in every detail. So you see, the garden is planted with a desired harvest in mind, and it's up to the one who plants it to watch over it until the time of harvest. And so besides cultivating out the bad seeds, we are also to make sure that we water and fertilize the garden. And since we're planting, we are the planting of the Lord, he will do his part in the watering and fertilizing of his garden as well. And this garden, the garden of our minds, the planting of the Lord, the trees of righteousness, or whatever metaphor we can use to type the bride, you see, it was that seed was actually in him before the foundation of the world. So if that's where the life came from, then that's what it's got to produce. Now, getting back to the scripture we read for opening text, 1 Corinthians 13:11, Paul said, "When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things." Now here we see Paul speaking of a certain time in our life when we are at a certain level of our maturity. He begins by saying, "When I was a child," and in using the word "when," we can see that Paul was looking back at a specific period of time that was part of his growth cycle or process of growth at that time. He said, "When I was a child." See? And when we are not only looking at this period of time, but now that we're focused on this period of time, he wants to further elucidate to us certain attributes that were associated with that period of time in life. He says, therefore, he continues, "During this time when I was a child, there were certain attributes that predominated my life." He said, "I spake as a child. I understood as a child because I thought as a child." So see, if you have childish thoughts, you're going to produce childish actions, speech, whatever. Now, what we may conclude from Paul's statement here is that the reason we speak as a child is because our understanding is only that of a child. And this is because the way that we think is only on the stage of that which is a child. And therefore, our speaking is only a reflection of our thinking, which is an outward manifestation of the condition of our mind. Notice then how Brother Branham made reference to this when he said that a baby gets what he wants by crying. You can't expect a baby to ring a bell or something of that nature. It hasn't got the functional attributes to do so yet. It is not the baby. It's not that the baby doesn't possess the mental genetics, but those attributes and characteristics have not as yet been exercised to the place of strength and maturity. And so we find Brother Branham pointing us to the simplicity of growth, which he types also in the spiritual maturity. And Jesus told us the same thing in Luke chapter 6, verse 45. He said, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance, or out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh." Notice that he's telling us that out of the abundance or overflow of the heart, which is the understanding, the mouth speaks. So what things you say is dependent upon what you know. I could not in any way expect any of the children in here to stand up and hear and speak to us concerning Einstein's theory of relativity. In fact, I don't know if I could get any of you guys to do it either. I might have one or two. Give me, you know, the MC equals, you know, something equals MC squared. I don't even know it myself. All right. No more could I expect them to get up here and teach us on the Godhead, although some of the older of the young children could probably do pretty good job, at least compared to the denominational preachers. But they may be able to tell us that there is only one God, and this one God had a son, and that's all I would expect from them at this stage of process in the spiritual growth. But if Brother Branham were to stand up and that was all he could tell us, then we would not have any higher expectation to attain to, you see. Now, this is not saying that it would be okay to just stop where we're at, because the minute you stop, that's the minute you begin to die. God does not expect us to exceed his prophet either. But as Brother Branham has said, and I'll paraphrase, "You are now here and I'm up here. One day you will be up here as far as your understanding is concerned." And he told this to Brother Hickerson. He said, you know, right now, he says, "You're here and I'm here. One day you'll all be here." You see? So I believe that that's in process. Now, in Luke 6:40, the Bible says, "The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master." So you're not above him, but you'll be as him. You'll be like him, right? Conform to his image. And so we're looking at the fact that our words are only a reflection or a reflector of what stage of growth that we're at right now. Now, the way for any child to grow up is that they begin to speak the words which they hear from their parents speaking. Sometimes it may come as a shock to some parents when they hear bad and vulgar words coming from the baby's mouth as their first words. But the baby can only say words that it has already heard. A baby, like any person, is limited to words which it hears from others. That is why we need to listen to the voice of God on a regular basis. And just as a baby begins to formulate their own little mind to the place where they begin to speak intelligible words based upon what they hear, so too our minds, spiritually speaking, in order to grow up into the full stature or reflection of our Heavenly Father, must begin to formulate our thoughts into the same words which He spoke. You see, this is very, very, very critical, I think, for you as parents to raise your children up to the point where you're listening to that tape every single day. They're listening to the voice of God every single day. It really, well, it doesn't surprise me, but it boggles my mind when I can talk to men who've been preachers in this message for 20 years, and they haven't got a clue what Brother Branham said. It's because they don't listen to his tapes. One fellow had been in the message for about 25 years, came to my house. He saw a whole bootload of I had all of Brother Branham's books, all of them, everything I could get my hands on. That was around 19, let's see, before we moved here, around mid-80s or around 1990, sometime around that time. Maybe it was 84, I think, 84. He had been following Brother Branham for almost 35 years. And he had only, I think it was 6 of Brother Branham's sermons in print. 6. How do you expect to learn the message if you don't read it and listen to it? And then call yourself a message believer with 6 sermons? That's incredible. But I run into this all the time overseas. I get people want to argue day and night, and they haven't got a clue what they're talking about. Just had one of those this week. A guy wrote to me. He's supposed to be translating some of my sermons for somebody else. And he didn't know who wrote Hebrews and who wrote the Psalms. You know why? Because in the educated cemeteries, as they say, well, we really don't know if David wrote the Psalms. Well, it says the Psalms of David, doesn't it? They say, we don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews because it doesn't say, I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. But you know, Brother Branham said, all you got to do is look at the words. Look at his character, the way that he shapes his thoughts. He said, with any little bit of discernment, you'll know that that's the Apostle Paul. Now, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to know that. And yet they who would question those things haven't got a clue what Brother Branham said. Well, I just think it's sad. People could be in the message for 20 years. In 2004, come up to me and say, you know, in these meetings we learned how to read our Bibles. Why? Because people just rush through life. They rush through reading their Bibles. They rush through the message. Now to me, if you're gold hunting, you turn over every little flake. The people are panning for gold. They look at every little kernel that's in that pan to find the gold. And that's the way we should read the message, because it's the greatest treasure we have, brothers and sisters. Every little word, what does it mean? Don't just throw it aside because it doesn't fit your theology. It's life. It's life. All those seeds that are thrown out could one day save their life if they plant them. And it'll bring forth the crops to save them from the famine. Now in John 5:19 and verse 30, Jesus said, the Son can do nothing in Himself but what the Father shows Him to do. Now I want you to notice that Jesus, like any child, did not have words of His own. We all began our talking by emulating the words which you heard from our fathers, our mothers, that they would speak. And Jesus was no different. In John 7, verse 16 to 18, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but His that sent me. If any man will do His will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak it of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeks his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. And to tell what kind of words parents speak around the house, one only has to listen to what their children are talking about. Uh-oh. Maybe that's why my parents said, children are to be seen and not heard. They didn't want to give away the household nuances. Well, If the children then talk about Jesus and the things of God, then you know what goes on in that home. But if the children cuss and use vulgar words, then you'll also know what kind of atmosphere is in that home. By their fruits you'll know them. And we know that by the fruits is what they have been taught. It is the teaching of the season. And so we see that Jesus, as our example, said, I can of mine own self do nothing. What I say, what I do, I've been taught this by my Father. Even the doctrine I speak is not mine, but His has sent me. Jesus told the Pharisees in John 8:38, He said, I speak that which I've seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your Father. Well, there you are. And so if we're to grow up into the image of our Father, we must first see Him. And then we must recognize what it is that He's doing, that we might conform to His image. In 1 John 3:1-3, it says, Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifies himself, even as He is pure. All right, 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then we'll see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as also I'm known. Now this knowing comes as a result of seeing and experiencing the power and presence of God. And what Paul is speaking of here is in reference to what he said in verse 9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. You see, how can you prophesy in full if you only know in part? Right? So you prophesy what you know. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child because I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away the childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as also I'm known. Now I think we would all agree that Jesus was our elder brother, and He set the example for what we should follow after in our growing into the stature of sons and daughters of God. He was our role model and our absolute for the life that we desire. In Romans 8:29, the Weymouth translation says, For those whom He has foreknown beforehand, He has also predestinated to become to bear the likeness of His Son, that He might be the eldest in a vast family of brothers. Therefore we can see that Jesus was a role model that God our Father set before us. And Paul tells us himself that we are not to be like children in our thinking forever. And he went on to say in 1 Corinthians 13:11, But when I became a man, I put away childish thinking. So I'd like to ask the question of some of the younger folks in here this evening. Why would a person put away childish thinking when they become a man? James? Why would you put away childish thinking when you become a man? What's that? All right. Anybody else want to add to that? Don't have any other young ones here, huh? John, you're pretty young. Why would you put away childish thinking when you become a man?
You have no use for it anymore, really.
All right. And?
Yeah, I'll give you an example.
Good example. Okay. All right. And you probably don't have the time. Most likely. Yeah. Right. It's just a total change of mind. I mean, you know, back in 83, you know, when the kids were little, you know, the mindsets were different. Now they're older, the mindset's different. They have a completely different set of criteria in their life. All right. Well, notice in the conditions of the mind no longer regard those things as important. What was important to a child is no longer important to the adult. And we've already seen that the answer that Paul gave us, because when we are a child, we think and understand as a child, and therefore we hold to childish things as well. But when we grow up in our thinking and understanding, then those things which we held to as children don't have the same impact on us anymore. Therefore, we've passed from that stage of life into another stage of life. In Malachi 3:16, it says, Then they that feared the Lord, they spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before Him of them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I shall make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth Him not. Now, how do you discern? It's just word upon word, right? Your discernment today is much more crystal than your discernment was when you first came into this message. When you first came into this message, you thought everybody in the message, you had reached nirvana, you know, you had reached heaven. That this is really a blessed thing. And then you come to find out that most of the people don't believe what Brother Branham said. They claim to believe him as a prophet, but they don't believe what he said. And so, you know, that discernment is an ability to sort out between righteousness and wickedness, between them that serve God and them that don't serve Him. Peter was a pretty practical man. And he tells us that when a person has suffered in their body, they no longer have a desire to sin, because their desires are changing with the growth of the Spirit. In 1 Peter 4:1 says, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin." Why? Because you see how sin is just frivolous. It means nothing. You find a person that went through a very big tragedy in their life. They almost lost their life. They might have been crippled and laid up for a while. When they come back, they don't want to live the same way they lived before. They see the frugality or the fruitlessness of such a life. And so this is true. The suffering in the body is but a process that helps us to turn our real affections in the right direction. And we're looking at the process of maturing here tonight. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, that there is a process that we can go by. Because we can look, Father, when we're in that period of change in our life, and when we have the trials and stresses that come on us, as Brother Branham said, that that every child that comes to God must first be tried and tested. And so Brother Branham gave us a very wonderful quote I read during the week, where he said that, you know, we should look forward to that time. Not that any child looks forward to the chastisement of the Lord, but you know, afterwards are the righteous fruits that it bears. And so, Father, we're thankful that we see all these things happening on the world today. Just terrible, terrible things, but yet they're not really affecting us personally. And yet we are aware of them. And because we're aware of them, we, in a sort of way, we are suffering. And yet our suffering is more not to avoid those things, Father, but just to come to the place of maturity, come to the place where you ordained us before the foundations of the world. If it takes a squeeze, and that means a tightening down, that means a pretty tough time coming. Well, if that's what it takes, Father, then that's what it's going to take. But we pray that as your prophet, Brother Branham, you know, we know that he was squeezed when you took his wife, you took his child, you put him through a very difficult time. And we know that we'll all get squeezed that way as well. But may our squeeze be behind us as far as that goes. I'm not looking forward to a universal squeeze, although we know that it was ordained to be, and it will come. But Father, may there be among us those that are mature enough that the effects of that squeeze will just be like Job, just scraping off the boils, Lord. May they not truly affect us. May our minds be made up like Job, that though I suffer in this body, and though the skin worms devour my flesh, yet I'm in this flesh, I'm still going to see Him. May we be determined, Father, because we know. And as we know and as we see you face to face, may bring more into us a maturing from age to age and from glory to glory. For we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and give thee peace, and give thee peace, and give thee peace forever. The Lord be gracious to the Lord make his face shine toward you and give thee peace, and give thee peace, and give thee peace. the way, I just want to announce that Brother Leif Erickson, he was here with his father a couple years ago, is now engaged, and the wedding will be in Poland in September.